Well, last Wednesday started some messages regarding the subject, None Too Wicked for Mercy and None Too Great for Judgment, reminding us, looking to the scripture in 1 Corinthians 10, verses 11 through 12, that the scriptures are written, all these things happened to them. Of course, he's speaking specifically to the church at Corinth regarding the children of Israel. But that's the way the content of the Scripture is there are examples in the Scripture, and they are unto us, and they're written for our admonition, it says there in 1 Corinthians 10, upon whom the ends of the world are come. And so here we are, we're closer to that time of the end of the age, the end of the world, and so we need to know this about the Scripture, that all of it is a help to us, an encouragement to us, a warning to us. And we look, taking a look here in particular, that there is none too wicked for mercy, but none too great for judgment. Our target ultimately is the book of Nahum. The burden of Nineveh, the first verse of Nahum says, Nahum 1:1, the burden of Nineveh, the book of the vision of Nahum, the Elkoshite. And so to jump right into that book, we need some context for us to be able to gain the greatest from it, and to take and have even application to our own lives and the situations that we face. And so thought it was appropriate to do so. We took a look last time over in 2 Kings about this King Joash of Judah and the things going on during his time, and when he began to reign, and such as that. And also during that time, this is in the time of the divided kingdom, and this is in the realm of the mid 800s BC. There was a man by the name of Jehu that was appointed to be king over Israel. There was a passage that I failed to bring out last time in 1 Kings 19, verses 15 through 17. The Lord told Elijah what was going to be and how he was going to deal with Israel. And in 1 Kings 19, verses 15 through 17, the Lord said unto him, Go return to the way of the wilderness of Damascus, and when thou comest, anoint Hazael to be king over Syria, and Jehu the son of Nimshi shalt thou anoint to be king over Israel. Again, the Lord speaking to Elijah. And Elisha the son of Shaphat of Abel-Meholah shalt thou anoint to be prophet in thy room. And it shall come to pass that him that escapeth the sword of Hazael shall Jehu slay, and him that escapeth the sword of Jehu shall Elisha slay. And so the Lord has this trifecta that's going to be dealing with his enemies and the wickedness of Israel ultimately. And Ahab's house is the main focus of that. And so we saw in 2 Kings 9 that came to pass, where Jehu was anointed to be king by a prophet, a son of a prophet sent by Elisha, and he zipped in, did the deed, and zipped out, because it was really something. Now, I think last time I may have confused this more than made it plain. I just wanted to make this plain about these two different nations, Syria and Assyria. Okay, Damascus is the capital of Syria, and so when you think about Syria, you need to think east of Israel, okay, and Damascus is the capital of Syria, and is a city notable even today in Syria. And so that's Damascus with the nation of Syria, which is just to the east. Now Nineveh, which we took a look about, is on the Tigris River, and it's more east and northeast of Israel, farther east than Damascus by a long shot, by a long way, over in the land of Assyria. And we talked about that. It's on the Tigris and to the far east, northeast of Israel, and it's in the same area of Mosul, Iraq today. So that gives us some understanding. Yeah. So Damascus is nearer in Syria, and then what was Assyria is more to the east and northeast. during these reigns of Jehu and Joash, there came a prophet by the name of Jonah. And so he was sent. He was sent to Nineveh. And that was the city of the world at that time. It was the place. It was a crossroads there in that region. And they were wicked. But the Lord sent the messenger, his messenger, unto them, preaching the message that he was given. We know Jonah was half-hearted about that, but it didn't have anything to do with how he handled it or where his heart was. But the Lord was merciful, and those people there at Nineveh believed God, and that happened there in that mid-800 B.C., Then we come on down another 100 years in time, and we saw in 2 Kings 17 where the Lord used these Assyrians to take the northern 10 tribes into captivity. So he was merciful to the Assyrians and sparing them, their capital city, Nineveh. They were a wicked people, but they repented, and the Lord did not destroy them. He threatened to destroy them, but he did not. They repented before him. But then in time, he used them, 100 or so years or less later, he used them to take captive Israel and essentially wipe Israel, the divided kingdom, the northern 10 tribes, wipe them off the map, dispersed them. They were dispersed. What we wanted to understand is during that time, during that time of all that wickedness in Israel, the Lord sent his prophet Jonah, and he was merciful to Nineveh. Nineveh wasn't so wicked that there couldn't be salvation, and not too wicked for mercy. The Lord was merciful, and he spared them. But then Israel's sin came to bear, and the northern 10 tribes and that divide part of the divided kingdom went out. None's too big for judgment. You know, that hails from the heyday of Solomon. And after Solomon, when the kingdom was divided, Jeroboam took that. The Lord made Jeroboam a promise if he would follow the Lord, and he didn't. And that's the testimony of Israel and all of her kings, that they followed after the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, that caused Israel to sin. And so, as great as Israel was in the days of Solomon, and what had the condition that Jeroboam received those 10 tribes and the wealth and the prosperity and everything, it wasn't, the Lord brought it to an end. He was very long-suffering with Israel, but he brought them to an end. All the while down in Judah, Hezekiah is watching that. And no doubt Judah is. One tribe with Benjamin scattered amongst them, as I understand it, maybe a little bit of Simeon. But the major, the lion's share there is the tribe of Judah. And all this happens to Israel to the north, and not too far away, really. And Hezekiah and Judah are looking on and saying, uh-oh, you know, this is no good. Isaiah is the prophet of the Lord during this time, as well as other prophets that are there. And we want to take a look now at a time where, in 2 Kings chapter 18 and chapter 19, where Assyria starts coming and knocking on the door of Judah. It's, you know, you see a thing that's happening down the road, up the way, and you see about, we're going to hear about the power and the ability of the Assyrians. I mean, they were like a sweeping rain going around and gobbling up nations and people of their day. It's going to be partly out with Assyria that's the Babylonian kingdom is going to come to be. They're going to be a part of that. And now here in 2 Kings chapter 18, we're going to read here about how this becomes very, very real. It's one thing to see it down the road, but it's another thing for it to come knocking on your door. You know, we're experiencing that in our country, aren't we? We have known that the judgment of the Lord would be upon our country for our sins. But now, the judgment of the Lord seems to be knocking on our door. But there's none too wicked for mercy, and none too great for judgment. And we need to know that. Let's take a look here in 2 Kings 18. Now it came to pass in the third year of Hoshea, son of Elah, king of Israel, that Hezekiah, the son of Ahaz, king of Judah, began to reign. 25 years old was he when he began to reign, and he reigned 29 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name also was Abi, the daughter of Zechariah. And he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, according to all that David his father did. He removed the high places, and brake the images, and cut down the groves, and brake in pieces the brazen serpent that Moses had made. For unto those days the children of Israel did burn incense to it, and he called it Nehushtan. So even the shape of the people was such that the brazen serpent was worshipped. He trusted in the Lord God of Israel, so that after him was none like him among all the kings of Judah, nor any that were before him. That's quite the commendation from the Lord. For he clave to the Lord, and departed not from following him, and kept his commandments, which the Lord commanded Moses. And the Lord was with him, and he prospered whithersoever he went forth, and he rebelled against the king of Assyria. So there it is. He has a blessing, has prosperity, he's trusting in the Lord, and so he bucked against the king of Assyria, who had already been threatening and putting Judah to tax, if you will, tribute. And he smote the Philistines, even to Gaza, and so he was working against them and the borders thereof, from the tower of the watchman to the fenced city. And it came to pass in the fourth year of King Hezekiah, which was the seventh year of Hoshea, the son of Elah, king of Israel, that Shalmaneser, king of Assyria, came up against Samaria. So, you know, we want to lay this and try to put ourselves in their sandals, where they're seeing and hearing these things coming about. And so now this is talking about what we've already looked at previously. The king of Assyria comes and besieges Samaria. Now understand the siege against the city. We saw that in previous studies, probably here in the last 2 years. A siege against a city, when a city is not willing to surrender, is terrible, brutal. I mean, it is brutal. And it's one of the threats that the Lord made against the nation of Israel, even the divided kingdom, that in the siege of her enemies, the people would do terrible, terrible things for the sake of survival. Things that you and I wouldn't even imagine would be done by parents. But because of the terribleness of the siege and the resistance to be taken captive, understand, there's no law or rules of warfare in place. There's no Geneva Convention in place. The winner is the winner to do whatever they want to do with whom they want to do it with. And they know that, so that's the reason for being so stalwart to hang on at times, okay? And so they hear about Samaria and the siege there, and at the end of 3 years, 1,000 days, they work on Samaria. At the end of 3 years, they took it. Even in the sixth year of Hezekiah, that is the ninth year of Hoshea, king of Israel, Samaria was taken, and so it falls. And the king of Assyria did carry away Israel into Assyria, and put them in Halah and Habor by the river Gozan, and in the cities of the Medes, because they obeyed not the voice of the Lord their God, but transgressed his covenant, and all that Moses the servant of the Lord commanded, and would not hear them, nor do them. And so that's written here in this this writing, this book telling about the kings of Israel and kings of Judah. And the reason, this is a passage to highlight in the scripture, because this is why it happened. This is what happened to them happened because of this right here. They didn't obey the Lord. Now, in the 14th year of Hezekiah, so now years go on, did Sennacherib, king of Assyria, come up against all the fenced cities of Judah and took them. And so now these are border cities to the north, and would be over, against Jordan, whatever part that Judah would have controlled on the east side of Jordan, if there would have been anything there. And Hezekiah, king of Judah, sent to the king of Assyria to Lachish, saying, I have offended, return from me. That which thou puttest on me will I bear, income, stuff, the fruits of the land, the gold, whatever it was that he would want. And the king of Assyria appointed to Hezekiah, king of Judah, 300 talents of silver and 30 talents of gold. So he wanted cash. So here's what it is. And so now Hezekiah led Judah to resist the Assyrians, but now they've come back and are conquering and demanding more. And Hezekiah gave him all the silver that was found in the house of the Lord and in the treasures of the king's house. Now, do you think that that was a nonchalant? Would we think that that was just a nonchalant walk down there to the priests and say, well, let's get this out of here and send it off to him? I tell you what, they were grieved about it. This man was grieved about it. The people, the priesthood, would have been grieved about it. Well, what I want us to do is just slow down and understand the emotional pain and that they are having there. I mean, from the house, not gathered up from the people, probably there's not anything left with the people. They took it from the Lord's house, and from the king's house. And at that time, verse 16, did Hezekiah cut off the gold from the doors of the temple of the Lord. They had to take apart what Solomon had put together. And from the pillars which Hezekiah, the king of Judah, had overlaid, so work that he had done, and gave it to the king of Assyria. And the king of Assyria sent Tartan and Rabsaris and Rabshakeh. These are generals, these are captains of his, from Lachish to King Hezekiah with a great host against Jerusalem, a show of power. And they went up and came to Jerusalem, and when they were come up, they came and stood by the conduit of the upper pool, which is in the highway of the Fuller's Field. So this is relative to the wall of the city. They came up close to where they could communicate, and there was no one to stop them from getting there. I mean, they rolled up, and they've got all this force behind them, probably as far as you can see. No doubt, I mean, I would guess that they came probably around the south side of the Mount of Olives, because that's a route that is there going from Jerusalem to Bethpage and Bethany on over towards Jericho. If they came from the north, then it would have been another route, so they could have been on the northern side of the city. And if we had understanding about where this place would be, we would know where that was. But I tell you what, with the host that they brought and three captains, three generals sent, it was as far as you could see, no doubt, that being hilly country as it is. Verse 18, and when they had called to the king, they came out to them, Eliakim, the son of Hilkiah, which was over the household, and Shebna the scribe, and Joah the son of Asaph the recorder. And Rabshakeh said unto them, speaking now to Hezekiah, thus saith the great king, the king of Assyria, what confidence is then this wherein thou trustest? Thou sayest, but they are but vain words, I have counsel and strength for the war. Now on whom dost thou trust that thou rebellest against me? So bring into task about Hezekiah's rebellion against the king of Assyria, and then this levy upon him for and the offer of Hezekiah to get the king of Assyria to go on back home and leave him alone. But he says, no, the king of Assyria said, no, I'm going to go down there and threaten him some. And so he sends this host down there, and they ask this question, what do you have and what are you trusting in? And how sharp are you to stand against me? The king of Assyria speaking, okay? What are you thinking to buck up against me? Okay? Now behold, thou trustest upon the staff of this bruised reed, even upon Egypt, upon which if man lean, it will go into his hand and pierce it. So is Pharaoh, king of Egypt, unto all that trust in him. And, you know, that's really a rebuke that is true, because Judah in time past had gone to Egypt for help rather than going to the Lord, rather than turning around. So then they shame him with these words even more. It said, the friends you pick are just doing nothing but wounding you to boot. But if you say unto me, we trust in the Lord our God. So now they know about Judah, about Israel's claim, and better Judah in this day of Hezekiah, because he was a man that looked to the Lord. But now they begin to rail on the God of Judah. But if you say unto me, we trust in the Lord our God, is not that he whose high places and whose altars Hezekiah hath taken away, and hath said unto Judah and Jerusalem, ye shall worship before this altar in Jerusalem? He misunderstands the whole way of the Lord. He said, well, hadn't he whacked down all the altars of this God? He doesn't understand. Hadn't he consolidated you all to worship right here in this one place? What kind of sense does that make? But see, that's what the heathen would think. They have a multiplicity of gods, or their God, and the way that they worship them and what they choose. Now, therefore, I pray thee, give pledges to my Lord, the king of Assyria, and I will deliver thee 2,000 horses, if thou be able on that part to set riders on them. Said, you want? Let's get down to business here. We'll give you so many horses if you can get soldiers on them, so we can fight, and we can just have it out. How then wilt thou turn away the face of one captain of the least of our master's servants, and put thy trust on Egypt for chariots and for horsemen? I said, you couldn't deal with one of us, much less the three of us. Or if we got one that would be considered a flunky in our army, you wouldn't even be able to fight against them. Am I now come up without the Lord against this place to destroy it? The Lord said to me, go up against this land and destroy it. Then said Eliakim, so he makes this claim, and that can be debated. Did the Lord say so? Do they know? And no doubt, I mean, the Assyrians are, they're not a bunch of knuckleheads. They have captured the word of God up in Israel. No, but no doubt that their wise men and such would look into it and read it, and the history that is there and the word of God that is there, possibly. Is he being truthful in this claim, or is he mocking in this claim? The Lord said to me, we know that the Lord has spoken to kings. We know that Hazael, the king of Syria, was anointed by Elijah to be king of Syria. I mean, the Lord does what he wants to with whom he wants to, doesn't he? God accomplishes his will. But then one aspect of hearing this from your enemy that certainly physically is able to destroy you, those words coming from their mouth would even just be that much more, make it such a greater weight, wouldn't it? It would be depressing. It would be like, oh, is that so? Then said Eliakim, the son of Hilkiah, and Shebna, and Joah, unto Rabshakeh, speak, I pray thee, unto thy servants in the Syrian language, for we understand it, and talk not with us in the Jews' language in the ears of the people that are on the wall, because they knew that this speech would be a discouragement to them, speaking in Hebrew. So talk to us in Syrian, if you would. That way, at least your words will be hid. That's their intent, what they wanted. But Rabshakeh said unto them, hath my master sent me to thy master and to thee to speak these words? Hath he not sent me to the men which sit on the wall, that they may eat their own dung and drink their own piss with you? Now, that's really a crude statement. But what he's talking about is the siege that's going to come. And that those that look to hold up against an enemy so terrible and so hard have and will resort to such to try to survive, which is a terrible, terrible thought. It's a terrible... So when he hears that from these men sent by Hezekiah, he knows that has ill affected them in their hearts and their emotion and their... And that is, he doesn't want him speaking in Hebrew, speaking Syrian. He said, no, we've come here. We've come here to defeat you in every way that there is. The threat of a bitter, bitter siege on Jerusalem. Then Rabshakeh stood and cried with a loud voice in the Jews' language, verse 28, and spake, saying, and so this man knows Hebrew. You know, again, they're not knuckleheads. It's not that they're not smart and they're not able. They are one, if not the standout nation in the world from the standpoint of operation of the world. They're not wise in the wisdom of the Lord, but they certainly have the wisdom of the world. And the knowledge of the world. He cries in the Jews' language and spake, saying, hear the word of the great king, the king of Assyria. Thus saith the king, let not Hezekiah deceive you, for he shall not be able to deliver you out of his hand. Neither let Hezekiah make you to trust in the Lord, saying, the Lord will surely deliver us, and this city shall not be delivered into the hand of the king of Assyria. He said, don't let him lie to you, saying that the Lord's going to deliver you. Hearken not to Hezekiah, for thus saith the king of Assyria, make an agreement with me by a present, and come out to me. And then eat ye every man of his own vine, and every one of his fig tree, and drink ye every one the waters of his cistern. Make an agreement with us. Bear the levy, bear the tax, bear the servitude, and you'll be able to stay at home and have some of your stuff. Until I come and take you away to a land like your own land, a land of corn and wine, a land of bread and vineyards, a land of oil, olive, and honey, that ye may live and not die. And hearken not to Hezekiah when he persuadeth you, saying, the Lord will deliver us. But then we will come and we'll take you somewhere else, because we're going to dominate you. We have dominated you, we're going to dominate you, and you might as well get used to it. Don't let Hezekiah trick you into thinking that you can stand up against us. Hath any of the gods of the nations delivered at all his land out of the hand of the king of Assyria? So when you consider other nations and their gods, have they been successful in resisting us? He's reasoning with them. He's reckoning with them. Where are the gods of Hamath? Arpad. Where are they? Where are the gods of Shepharvaim, Hena, and Iva? Where were they? Did they withstand us? Have they delivered Samaria out of mine hand? Who are they among all the gods of the countries that have delivered their country out of mine hand? There's been no God that stood up against us yet. Why would the Lord? And the Lord should deliver Jerusalem out of mine hand? Said, there's no precedent here. We defeat all that we come against. But the people held their peace And no doubt it was still and quiet, and answered him not a word, for the king's commandment was, saying, answer him not. So the king had said, don't answer, don't say a word, don't start a fight, don't brew up anything. But don't you know those words were waiting? Then came Eliakim, the son of Hilkiah, which was over the household, and Shebna, the scribe, and Joah, the son of Asaph, the recorder, to Hezekiah with their clothes rent. They were certainly affected, weren't they? And told him the words of Rabshakeh. Chapter 19, and it came to pass when King Hezekiah heard it that he rent his clothes and covered himself with sackcloth and went to the house of the Lord, which is exactly what he needed to do. Humility and seeking the Lord's face. You know, this whole thing that we've had this year, with this virus, whatever it is, as a nation, that's one been the thing that's been missing, is going to the Lord with it. As a nation, we've not gone to the Lord with it. As a nation, there's not been a call to the Lord to protect us. There's not been a looking to the Lord as a nation to help us and protect us. Brother Hezekiah, he goes to the house of the Lord in humility, and he sent Eliakim, which was over the household, and Shebna the scribe, and the elders of the priest, covered with sackcloth, to Isaiah, the prophet of the son of Amos. This is the prophet Isaiah. And they said unto him, thus saith Hezekiah, this day is a day of trouble and of rebuke and blasphemy. It would be interesting to break that down. A day of trouble, of rebuke, and of blasphemy. You know, is what in this message, is Hezekiah seeing and understanding what the Lord has promised Judah, the nation of Israel, which now Judah, the divided half that they are, has it now not come to the time that he's actually heard, they have heard the rebuke from the enemy that the Lord would use to chastise them? Is that what he means? And certainly blasphemy on Rabshakeh's part. For the children are come to the birth, and there is not strength to bring forth. It may be the Lord thy God will hear all the words of Rabshakeh, whom the king of Assyria, his master, sent to reproach the living God, and will reprove the words which the Lord thy God hath heard. Wherefore lift up thy prayer for the remnant that are left. So the servants of King Hezekiah came to Isaiah. And Isaiah said unto them, thus shall ye say to your master, thus saith the Lord, be not afraid of the words which thou hast heard. Isn't that something? With which the servants of the king of Assyria have blasphemed me. And that's what's been done. And including the Lord in with the other gods of the other nations, God has taken great offense to that. He's taken great offense to that. Behold, I will send a blast upon him, and he shall hear a rumor and shall return into his own land, and I will cause him to fall by the sword in his own land. I tell you what, that's not too complicated, is it? And when it looks impossible, God says, this is the way it's going to be. A rumor, return, and he's going to die. Just like that. Impossible situation. I mean, three generals with their whole host is standing at the door of Jerusalem. So Rabshakeh returned. Did we have any doubt? Rabshakeh returned and found the king of Assyria warring against Libna, for he had heard that he was departed from Lachish. And when he heard say of Tirhakah, king of Ethiopia, behold, he has come out to fight against thee, he sent messengers unto Hezekiah, saying, thus shall ye speak to Hezekiah, king of Judah, saying, let not thy God of whom thou trustest deceive thee, saying, Jerusalem shall not be delivered into the hand of the king of Assyria. And so there's some, Rabshakeh finds the king of Assyria. They've got this other trouble. Then when he heard say of Tirhakah, king of Ethiopia, behold, he has come to fight against thee, and sent messengers again to Hezekiah, saying, so there's, you know, the Assyrians are having trouble. They've got stuff they got to deal with. But he sends a message back to Hezekiah. Let not thy God in whom thou trustest deceive thee, saying, Jerusalem shall not be delivered into the hand of the king of Assyria. Behold, thou hast heard what the kings of Assyria have done to all lands by destroying them utterly, and shalt thou be delivered? Have the gods of the nations delivered them which my fathers have destroyed, as Gozan and Haran and Rain and Rezeph and the children of Eden, which were in Telassar? Where is the king of Hamath and the king of Arpad and the king of the city of Sepharvaim and Hena and Iva? And Hezekiah received the letter at the hand of the messengers and read it. And Hezekiah went up to the house of the Lord and spread it before the Lord. And Hezekiah prayed before the Lord. So the Assyrians are heading back to fight up north, northeast, back where the king is at. But Rabshakeh sends this letter now and says, don't you think that this is it? Because it's not. We're coming back and we're going to do just like I said. So Hezekiah takes it, and you know what? He's done the right thing, hasn't he? He's done the thing that's needed. He's gone to the Lord first. And Hezekiah prayed before the Lord and said, O Lord God of Israel, which dwellest between the cherubims, thou art the God, even thou alone. You know, he worships the Lord for who he is right there first. And we need to remember that. I need to remember that. All the kingdoms of the earth, of all the kingdoms of the earth, thou art God alone, even thou alone, of all the kingdoms of the earth, thou hast made heaven and earth. Lord, bow down thine ear and hear. Lord, open, Lord, thine eyes and see, and hear the words of Sennacherib, which has sent him to reproach the living God. Of a truth, Lord, the kings of Assyria have destroyed the nations and their lands. What they say is true. And have cast their gods into the fire. For they were no gods, but the work of men's hands, wood and stone. Therefore they have destroyed them. Now therefore, O Lord our God, I beseech thee, save thou us out of his hand, that all the kingdoms of the earth may know that thou art the Lord God, even thou only. He said, we need deliverance, but do so, Lord, that the world may know. Glory and honor for the Lord. Then Isaiah the son of Amos sent to Hezekiah, saying, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, that which thou hast prayed to me against Sennacherib, king of Assyria, I have heard. This is the word that the Lord has spoken concerning him. The virgin of the daughter of Zion hath despised thee, that's speaking of Judah, and laughed thee to scorn. Isn't that interesting that the Lord has said this? The daughter of Jerusalem has shaken her head at thee. Isn't that it? Hezekiah, his men that came with their garments torn, the sackcloth that he's wearing. Does this sound descriptive of them and the state they're in? I mean, they're fearful. But here's the message that the Lord has given Isaiah to give them. Judah and Jerusalem is saying, what have you done? You have messed up. And what's he say? Has despised thee and laughed thee to scorn. I don't think Hezekiah has been laughing. But see, this is the surety of the deliverance and work of the Lord. See? The daughter of Jerusalem hath shaken her head at thee. Whom hast thou reproached and blasphemed? And against whom hast thou exalted thy voice and lifted up thine eyes on high? Even against the Holy One of Israel. God is personally offended. By thy messengers thou hast reproached the Lord, and hast said, with the multitude of my chariots I am come up to the height of the mountains, to the sides of Lebanon, and I will cut down the tall cedar trees thereof, he's speaking allegorically, and the choice fir trees thereof, and I will enter into the lodgings of his borders and into the forest of his Carmel. I have digged and drunk strange waters, and with the sole of my feet have I dried up all the rivers of besieged places. Hast thou not heard long ago how I have done it, and of the ancient times that I have formed it? Now have I brought it to pass that thou shouldest be to lay waste fenced cities to ruinous heaps. Therefore their inhabitants were of small power, They were dismayed and confounded. They were as the grass of the field, and as the green herb, as the grass of the housetops, and as the corn blasted before it be grown up. But I know thy abode, and thy going out, and thy coming in, and thy rage against me. He's speaking to the king of Assyria and his. Because thy rage against me and thy tumult has come up into mine ears, therefore I will put my hook in thy nose, and my bridle in thy lips, and I will turn thee back by the way that thou camest. And this shall be a sign unto thee. Ye shall eat this year such things as grow of themselves, and in the second year that which springeth up of the same, and in the third year sow ye, and reap, and plant vineyards, and eat the fruits thereof. And the remnant that escaped of the house of Judah shall yet again take root downward and bear fruit upward. So you're not taking them anywhere, and they're going to stay right there at home in the scope of the threat. For out of Jerusalem shall go forth a remnant, and they shall that escape out of the Mount Zion, and the zeal of the Lord of hosts shall do this. Therefore thus saith the Lord concerning the king of Assyria, he shall not come into this city, nor shoot an arrow there, nor come before it with shield, nor cast a bank against it. He will have no siege against it in any way. By the way that he came, by the same way shall he return, and shall not come into this city, saith the Lord. For I will defend this city to save it, for mine own sake, and for my servant David's sake. And it came to pass that night that the angel of the Lord went out and smote the camp of the Assyrians 185,000. 185,000. And when they arose early in the morning, behold, they were all dead corpses. So Sennacherib, king of Assyria, departed and went and returned and dwelt at Nineveh. And it came to pass, as he was worshiping in the house of Nisroth, his god, that Adrammelech and Shariezer, his son, smote him with the sword. And they escaped in the land of Armenia, and Esarhaddon, his son, reigned in his stead. So here we see in this time of Hezekiah this great threat of this nation that the Lord had been merciful to and sparing the capital city of Nineveh. They had a threat where they were knocking on the door with all the power and ability that they had. And Hezekiah entreated the Lord, and the Lord heard the threat of these Assyrians, who he had used to take and wipe out Israel. And the Lord was greatly offended in being drug in with all those false gods of these other nations, and he delivered them. And they didn't shoot one arrow against the city. And as Rabshakeh had written, they didn't come back either. They did not come back. Well, in this time, somewhere in through here, there's this prophet, Nahum. And this isn't the end of Assyria. But he writes this prophecy in this book, this three-chapter book that we have, about the end of the capital of Assyria, Nineveh. So the burden of Nineveh. And so think about Hezekiah being there, because it seems like indeed that Nahum was a prophet in the time of Hezekiah. And he gives forth this prophecy. Even this, after this great deliverance, maybe during this time of this deliverance. We just don't know exactly when it is. But during the reign of Hezekiah, a prophet of the Lord has this prophecy regarding this enemy that will be utterly destroyed. Not just destroyed from the standpoint of this one king and this threatened siege against Jerusalem, but the Lord gives a prophet to, and with word, prophecy to his nation, the remainder of his nation, about the ultimate destruction of this enemy. And that's, Lord willing, what we'll see and begin to look at next time in this book of Nahum. thank you for your patience tonight. I know that's long to try to crowd all that in there, but to be able to understand the setting and understand the working of the Lord on behalf of his people and upon behalf of his nation in impossible times, against the impossibility of being able to stand against this foe, this enemy, the Lord's able to work. And so may we humble ourselves as the Lord's people, and may we humble ourselves. May we see that example of Hezekiah and take these things before the Lord. As I mentioned to you at the beginning of the service, you know, many who hate our country hate God. I've known that, but I've just never put that together in a context to understand to bring that back before the Lord. But many that hate our country hate God. And may the Lord be merciful to us and help us as a people, as his people, as a state and a nation. And may he take the evildoers and turn them or cause them to fall in their own pit. He's able to do it. He was merciful. There's none too wicked for mercy. There's none too big for judgment. And we've seen that all the way around in all this, haven't we? If you're here and you're not saved, we point you to the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the way, the truth, and the life. He's the Savior that you need. God the Son came to the earth and became a man. And he is a man, yet today, sitting at the right hand of the Father. He gave himself on the cross of Calvary that there might be a way of payment for sins, that there might be forgiveness for sins, that there might be the way to give life unto the dead. And we point you to him. He's the Savior that you need. How is it received? How is it found? How is it that it can come to you? How is it that it's obtained? How is it that it's known? How is it that it's experienced? Well, the command to sinners from the Lord is repent of your sins before God and believe and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what Paul said. That's what his entire ministry was, preaching unto sinners. Repentance towards God and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's just that simple. It's just that complete. We point you to it.